We saw last week in Luke 8, verses 4 to 15, the parable of the soils, what's called the parable of the soils. And essentially it says this: on any given Sunday, there are four kinds of people in church, four kinds of hearers. The parable is about soil. It's about sowing the word, which is the seed in the soil, sowing the word of God. The sower is an evangelist, a preacher, someone giving the truth. And in a building like this on a Sunday morning, there are typically four kinds of people. There are those who come to, they're really not there by their own volition. They're there to appease maybe their spouse, their mother or father. A friend brought them and they're just trying to shut that friend up. Tired of being invited, they figure, I'll go to church and shut this guy up. And that's why they're here. Maybe one of you here today that way. You don't want to be here. You have other things to do, other places to be. You got your phone and your iPad there, and you're going to check your email and social media, and you're going to sit tight for the next hour or so and do your duty. Good to have you. You will hear the word today. You will hear the gospel today. But if you being that first hearer that Jesus speaks of, he said, there are those that come, they're like the seed that falls on the beaten path. That seed is not going to fall into that ground because that dirt has been packed like concrete. You'll hear it, but you won't do anything with it. In fact, really bad news is that Satan is lurking around you right now. He has power over your mind to keep you non-attentive, to make sure that you're looking at that phone and your social media to blow this time away. He's there. I hope that scares you. He's there. You think, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. What we believe doesn't matter if we believe it or not. That doesn't keep it from being true. A lot of people don't believe the truth. That doesn't keep the truth from being the truth. He is there, and he will take it from your mind. But that's easy. We understand there are people like that. You'll come here, and you'll leave, and you may have had a good experience. You may have a terrible experience. If you are not a believer, it should be a terrible experience for you. But you're going to hear the gospel. In fact, I'll give it to you right now. You're a sinner. And if you died today, yeah, I know, you didn't want to hear this when you came to church. You will die and go to hell. Oh, goodness. We picked the wrong church, honey. They're going to start talking about hell. I'm sorry, it's the elephant in the room. That's what happens when you don't believe. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in hell. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. A lot of people that didn't believe in hell who believe it now. Because once you pass away from this life, you believe a lot of things you didn't believe when you were alive. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it at that point. There are also those who are here. Maybe they came willingly. They're here to hear something. They're seeking. They're not seeking the truth per se. They're seeking something in their empty lives. And you will hear the gospel and you will say, I want that. That proves that when I die, I won't go to hell. I'll go to heaven, and that's what I want. You'll hear the gospel, and I will tell you that you being a sinner is the bad news. The good news is that Jesus took your sin upon himself at the cross, died for you, rose from the grave to prove he is God, and offers you eternal life. And you will say, I'm in. That is my fire insurance. It's what I've always wanted. And you may come up here after the service with tears in your eyes going, thank you. I want to be baptized. And we'll baptize you. Happy to do that. The problem is that that's all you will have heard about the fire insurance to keep you out of hell. You will have no desire for Jesus. You have no desire to serve him. You just want to know, what do I got to do to get in? When difficult times come, you'll fall away. That's what Jesus said. There's the seed that falls upon shallow soil, you know, maybe that thick or something. Seed falls on it, falls into the soil, springs up. It's there. New tree, honey, look right there in the middle of the driveway. On the dirt that came off my truck last night. It grew up there. What happens when the sun comes out? It doesn't stay. You don't go water that in your driveway. It goes away. It withers and dies. When the harvester gets there, if it's a seed-bearing plant, if it's a fruit-bearing seed, there's no fruit at harvest time. And that's what Jesus says is about some people, is they spring up with joy. Yeah, we're in. But the trials of life show them, I don't think I want this. I don't think I want Jesus. I don't think I want to deal with this. A gentleman called me last week and he said, his daughter has gone off to college, which now is basically saying, my daughter has gone off to Satan's den, the university, and she is getting a hefty dose of what she's been warned about probably for the last 10 years on the LGBTQ and the alphabet soup people. She's taken her stand, and she has no friends. She is shunned. She is the holy roller, the Bible thumper. Stay away from her. She's under trial. Many people, when they get to that point, they're through. No, I prefer friends to enemies. I prefer to get along with everybody, just have all the peace that I need here now. As I say, she's in the oven. And what happens when you need to cook your pizza for 30 minutes and you're hungry after 18 minutes? You're looking in there, you want that pizza, but what's wrong? It's not done. It needs to cook a little bit longer. Keep it in the cooker. And that's what God does with his people. Turn up the heat. Turn up that dial, that fire. Make it a little hotter. Let me see who my real people are. But under time of trial, those folks fall away. And there's no avoiding trial when you are in Christ. God's people stand firm under trial when the flame gets the hottest. There's some of you here today. I want fire insurance. There's others of you here today who have a pretty good life. You're going to hear the gospel too. You're going to hear too that you also are a sinner and that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to the earth to live your life and to die the death that you are responsible for. He died that death on the cross and took God's wrath upon himself so that you wouldn't have to take it, to save you from your sinfulness. That's the gospel. You'll hear that and you'll say, hey, I've got a void in my life. I've got a lot of money and a lot of things, and there's something empty in me. I want that. Let me add Jesus to my pantheon of gods in my life. Maybe he'll make it better. I'll make Jesus my pal. I'll add him to what's already good, and maybe then I'll be happy. See, it's all about happiness for people who receive the gospel wrongly. How can I be happy? See, that's where we miss it. It's where these seeds miss the mark. It's where they miss the rich soil. You think that the gospel is there to make you happy? A, it's there to bring glory to God that he would save such a wretch like you. I mean, there doesn't even need to be a B. But God in his grace gives us a B. Not only is he saying, I'm going to be glorified by saving you wretches through faith in Christ. I want it for you too. My people, God says. It's about him first and foremost. But for those seeds that fall upon this soil, Jesus says, it's got thorns and thistles underneath the surface. And though the seed springs up and sprouts, those briars and thorns grow up underneath it, wrap around it, choke it out. And Jesus said, that's the kinds of people that come to know Christ seemingly, who are choked out by the worries of the world. They're all up in arms about what's going on in politics. They're all up in arms about their portfolio. They're all up in arms about what they might lose and how God is supposed to keep them wealthy, keep them healthy. Where's God when I get cancer? Where's God when someone I love dies? No, no, no. I'm going to put God in this little box right here. This is where I'm most happy when I believe this about God. And I can go out and do what I want. I'm not going to go to a Bible church where some preacher gets up and tells me God doesn't belong in a box. God belongs as the Lord of your life. The people that allow the thorns to choke them out are people that are just adding God to their life. They are not seeking holiness. They are not seeking Scripture to do a number upon their soul. They are not seeking to grow in Christ. They want to add
Jesus to their already successful lives. When he doesn't do the trick, those thorns choke them out. Sure, it can be trials for them too. But does God not demand first place in our lives? First place over family and fortune? Jesus is going to show us that at the end of this parable. He demands first place, not on par with your health and wealth. He demands first place. He's not fire insurance. Going to heaven isn't about living happily ever after. Going to heaven is about being with him. First and foremost, and there is no other second. No one knows what we'll do on the new earth. We are said that we will reign upon the earth under Jesus. We're not floating on a cloud playing a harp, as some have thought. Heard an atheist say one time, he said, I don't know what's worse, burning in hell or floating on a cloud playing a harp. And I thought, well, where did you get that? I wouldn't want to do that either, but that's not what heaven is. Nowhere in Scripture is that. Pick your finest day and the finest weather you can imagine with the finest people you can surround yourself with, and that's hell compared to what heaven really is. And then there's the seed that falls upon the rich soil. And Jesus says there in chapter 8, verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. They didn't just hear it like the others. They hold it fast. They believe it. They do something with it and bear fruit with perseverance. I want you to look at the parable. Going back to verse 8 there in chapter 8, verse 8, very end of the line in verse 8, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, all you who truly want Christ, all you who truly are seeking the truth that can transform your life, listen up. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The end of verse 10, they are to be seeing that they may not see and hearing that they may not understand. This is the judgment upon those first three seeds, especially that first one, that one that comes to church. Just doing a favor to my wife. She wants me to be at church, so I'll come to church. Just doing a favor to my husband. He wants me here. I'll just come sit with him, you know, and put on the Christian face. Folks, there's a time if you don't make a move, if you don't move toward Christ, there is going to be a day when you will hear, but you will never understand. In other words, there's a time limit for you. Hearing the gospel, hearing Jesus says, I preach this so that they will hear and not understand. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. The devil comes away and takes it away. Verse 13, those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. They go on the way and they're choked about by the worries of life. Verse 15, the seed that fell in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard. There's no difference. All hear the gospel, don't they? So the question will become, what kind of a hearer are you? Are you here to just, H-E-R-E, hear, to just hear? Is it just sound reflecting off your eardrums? Maybe you're a religionist. You're very religious. Let me tell you, I hope you're very uncomfortable. None of us are religious here at this church. I hate religion. Religion stinks. Religion is a bunch of man-made rules to try to get to God. We are not into religion at Harvest Bible Church. The Bible says nothing about religion. What we do and what we are after is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything. Nothing. What Jesus did is all that God needed to be done. We relate ourselves to his perfect life by faith. What he did, we did. What he has, we have. It's not a religion. So the first people are going to be people that hear, what else can I do, maybe, to get into the kingdom of heaven? Or maybe you're just an outright atheist. I don't want to hear anything. Don't want to hear it. So you come to church to hear just to make your spouse or friends happy. The second one comes to hear just what they want. They're looking for something. Did you come to church today to hear something that I might say that would make you happy? You'll go away today and you'll go, well, what'd you think of the sermon? Didn't really do anything for me. What about the music? Not my cup of tea, the music. Those songs we sang today, if they're not your genre of music, are Christ-exalting songs. Even that second one that I think, thankfully, Doug picked up with, that can wash away. I mean, you remember singing that song in the old Baptist or Methodist church? What can wash away my... One little piano player, boom, boom, boom. Now, we beefed it up today. I thought it was pretty good. Yeah, good. Yeah, you guys seemed like you were happy with it. You go away and you go, music's not my thing. Looking for a rock concert. You're that person that's just coming for you, just for you. You might get something for you, but you will die. Or you're that person that's, kind of similar. You come, you're hearing today, you come to hear, you're a critical-minded person. You come with a critical spirit. Some people do. They come to church that way. Maybe you're visiting this church and you have another church and your pastor hung the moon. And that's the way it should be. You should think that about your pastor. But now it's me you got to listen to and you're going, who is this guy? Who's he? Look at him. He doesn't even have a tie on. Or he's got a button-up shirt. Where's his tattoos on his arms? What's that big pulpit standing out? You're a critical spirit person. You'll find anything wrong with anything. A group of people that were here years ago that sat down front, and they kept track of all the times I used the first person personal pronoun, I. And they marked down every time, and that's what they used against me. He said, I. Oh, heaven forbid that a preacher would use the word I and use an example. Other people, it's amazing. People will come and say, some will come say, Lance, that was a fantastic sermon. Thank you. We appreciate you preaching the word. Others will come down 10 seconds later. You stink. We're never coming back. Isn't it amazing? Why? It's in the way that you hear. It's in the attitude behind how you're hearing the word of God. One guy came years ago. He was so upset that we had that little box to keep time, a drum kit. And he said, you promised when you planted this church we would never have drums. And I did. I said that. That's what non-musicians say. Until the team says, Lance, drums really help keep the time on that stage. Yeah, you're right. What do I know? Who am I to say? We're not going to have loud, crazy drums and cymbals. I may eat those words too one day. Who knows? But anyway, the guy just, he was done. And I said, well, did you get anything out of the Word of God? No. And that was it. That was that conversation. I thought, that's the critical people that come to church. We're just looking to get what we want out of this and add him to our life. And then there's those, maybe like you, hopefully like you, the members of this church, who come to be fed. You come to have your toes stepped on. You come to have God's word remind you that you are not God, you are not perfect, that he is glorious and you're a sinner, and that by his grace he saved you. You come to worship being reminded of that truth. You want more. What kind of hearer are you? So Jesus gives us a little bit more in this parable, beginning in verse 16. He says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. Now, back in those days, it wasn't a reach over by the nightstand and click your lamp. It was a lamp with oil in it, and some of them had a wick. And you would light it on fire. It was a fire. It was a torch of sorts. And you would put it on a stand. And no one would light this fire to put it up on a stand. I mean, back then you didn't turn lights on. That was your light. If you're going to light the lamp, what do you want it for? For light. That would be absurd to light it and then cover it. What are you doing? I'm covering the light. Why? That's ridiculous. We lit the lamp so that we could see. And back then, a bed, you might see when it says no one hides it under a bed. You and I, we imagine our mattresses that sit up a couple inches above the ground and putting a lamp under bed. There were no beds back then that sat above the ground. It was a pallet, a bedroll of sorts. So to put it under a bed would be to put your bedroll on top of the fire, to either snuff out the fire or burn up your bed. But it's a double absurdity. It's double because he gives two examples. No one put something over it or hides it under the bed, you light a lamp, it shines. What is he saying? Why is that fit here? He's talking about that last seed. In verse 15, the seed that fell in the good soil, these are the ones who, they've heard the word like everybody else did, but they're different. They heard it with an honest and good heart. That means they came wanting to hear the word, wanting to be convicted, and they want to hold it fast. These are people that actually come to know Christ. And people who actually, follow me now, those who actually come to know Christ want the world to know that they know Christ. No real Christian is a CIA Christian. No clandestine undercover. I didn't know you were Christian. If anyone ever comes up and says, I didn't know you were Christian, count that as a terrible insult. That's a hard, people should know right off the bat. They should make judgments of us going, stay away from them. They're one of those super Christians. Now, I didn't say an obnoxious one. But it's evident. Hey, what do you think? Someone asks your opinion, you give an intelligent, cogent, biblical answer. They may not know you're quoting the Bible. Or you might say, well, you know, as Jesus said this. Or you know what the good book says, or the Bible says, Scripture says. Immediately, people know who and what you are at that point, don't they? Ooh. And you know how they take you after that. They're either going to stay away from you, or they will approach you again. But no one who comes to know Christ, who is holding on to it with an honest heart, holding it fast, would take the light that is now shining through them, the light of Jesus, and hide it. No one. I remember when they asked Hillary Rodham Clinton back in the day when Bill had just become president, they said, tell us about your faith. And she said, that's what she said. She said, nope, can't do it. That's a private matter. Private matter? If somebody asked me about my faith with a microphone in the face, thank you for asking. How much time do you have? I got a 20-second version and a 20-hour version. It's not private. Yeah, well, Lance, you're a preacher. No, preachers are no different than any other Christian. No different than you. No one lights it. Jesus loves this example. He uses it again in Luke 11:33 and in Matthew 5:15. No one lights a lamp. No one lights a candle and hides it. City on a hill is supposed to shine. Let it all shine. Let people see. Let people know who you are. Will you be persecuted for it? Might you lose your job? Yeah, but isn't God in control? You know, there are some preachers that would actually lose their job for preaching the gospel. Isn't that something? Preachers. Well, Doug Horton, our music leader here, used to work at a church, and she was out of town one time, and Doug got to preach. And, you know, Doug, I think they had hired Doug at that church to bring a Bible element into their church. Hey, why don't we invite the Bible into our church? Well, Doug comes in, and he preaches one Sunday. She's out of town, and he lays it on the line. He gives the gospel, and here's what it is. And he said, oh, I dreaded all week when she came back. He said, I passed her in the hall on Monday, on Tuesday, and Wednesday. She never said anything. He said, I figured she heard it, and it was fine. And he said, and the sound guy came up to him and said, oh, by the way, Doug, nothing got recorded on Sunday. You know, it wasn't there, so, you know, just sorry. And Doug's going, wow, no wonder she's not angry with me. She never heard it. But if she had, Doug knew, you're out. I used to teach a guy. He was a pastor. It was at the College of Biblical Studies, and he was in my class, and he said, I got fired from my church. Fired from his church. Maybe disciplined. It was disciplined. Because he left his Bible on the Lord's table at the front with the elements. I said, wait a minute. Back up. What? Yeah, he said, they don't want a Bible there. That might be offensive. You can lose your job in some churches for preaching the word. Preachers, in other words, can't even shine their light. Which means that you're at the wrong church. No one lights a lamp and covers it with a container. No one puts it under a bed. They put it out in the world for all to see. That's what the good heart does. It's bearing fruit, and people see the fruit. We're not apple trees and orange trees. Our fruit is spiritual. We don't use foul language. We don't spread our gossip to anyone. We have a marriage that's worth looking to. We drive a certain way. We dress a certain way. We have advice that comes from God's word. It's wise counsel. It's fruit that people are either attracted to because they love it or repelled by it because they're satanic. They do this, note that, so that those who come in may see the light. Is that your life? Is that what kind of hearer you are? Or have you heard and you're just keeping it undercover? Verse 17, but nothing is hidden that will not become evident. Note that. You could use this for anything. Whatever you're hiding, you may hide it from people, and the world may never know what you're hiding. But it will become known. You will be humiliated by what you're trying to hide if what you're hiding is evil. Nothing. But Jesus is not talking about anything in particular other than these false conversions. Those that come to faith, quote unquote, and spring up and then dry away, that'll come to light through the trials. Who they are will come to light through the trials. It will not be hidden. Those who let the worries of the world and the pleasures and the pleasures of life and the deceitfulness of riches, those who allow that to choke out their life, that will become evident. Nothing, Jesus says, is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. That ought to scare people to death. There's an old adage, you know, what would happen? What would you do if you could get away with your worst sin? Your worst sin, what if you could get away with it? No one would ever know. Would you do it? I mean, is that even worth thinking about? No, because two things. Number one, I would know what I did. And worse, God would know. It will become known who you are. The games you're playing will come out. What you're looking at will come out. What you believe. You might be among us and you might say, well, I like being in church, but I don't want anyone to know that I really don't believe this garbage. It will come out. It will come out. Jesus says it himself. Nothing is hidden that will not become known. Verse 18, so take care how you listen. That word for take care means to be diligent, or better, vigilant. Be vigilant how you listen. Mark's gospel quotes Jesus as saying, be diligent what you listen to. Both are true. So I'm just going to preach both. Be diligent how you listen. How are you listening right now? With an open heart to be fed God's word, to be transformed to the glory of God, or to be more happy? How are you listening? With a critical spirit so that you can criticize me, the music, the people, the building? Or are you listening in a way, this how, so that you can actually become the person that God put you on this planet to be? The dad, the mom, the friend, the pastor. Take care how you listen. In Mark's gospel, take care what you listen to. Mark 4:22, what? Now we're talking about the content of what you listen to. Both how and what. What do you listen to? Who do you let teach you? Who are you listening to online? What sermons do you listen to? Or do you listen to sermons? Do you listen to nothing but your music and let yourself be taken away in musical theater, escaping the world constantly? Are you constantly working and never having any time alone with God to pray? When you do have time to be taught, who are you listening to? Take careful what you listen to. What is it? Because what goes in is what produces who and what you will become. Praise God, he introduced me as a young person to my parents, who gave me the truth. They loved me enough to give me the truth. They loved me enough to spank me hard and often as a young lad. Never once did I question their love. I questioned how hard it was being done, but never did I question. My mom all 5 foot nothing of her with that breadboard of hers. She was a force to be reckoned with. She'd get that furrow in her brow. Do not mess with her. She loved me. They took me to church. They made me wear slacks. We do not wear jeans in this church. Ever. That was my mom talking. You can wear jeans here. You're fine. It's a different day. I got no problem with it. But back then, no way. We wear our Sunday best because that's what's in the Bible. Strange, I've read the Bible more times than I can count. I've never found that. But mom is mom. I was introduced. I was led by my youth minister, who was my hero when I was a kid. Chuck Gartman was his name. Loved Chuck. Still do. Was introduced to pastors, Charles Ryrie, John MacArthur, when I was growing. My in-laws introduced me. He is my hero on this earth. He is the most godly preacher I've ever heard. In over 50 years of ministry, there are no scandals. The Word of God preached the way God has written it. Josh McDowell came into my life and showed me that the Bible is true. You can die on that hill, Lance. R.C. Sproul came in and taught me this. What is wrong with you people? On dumb questions asked from an ignorant mind. The seeds were sown into my life, and I look at God must have loved me. And I heard them. And then I heard false teachers. And some people will bring to me, think, read this and tell me what you think. I heard Stephen Furtick at his church one time introduce Joyce Meyer as the greatest Bible teacher of our day. What? She is the biggest heretic in the church today, Steve. If you don't know that, you don't know God's word. If you don't know God's word, read it, learn it, be careful how you listen to it and what you listen to. Be diligent, be vigilant how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. More what? More salvation? Those who have are those with salvation. And those who have it, God keeps giving more and more to us. My life over and over again, I'm first person personal pronoun here. I can't use you as examples. People come to this church and they say, I'll be a member under one condition. Don't ever use my name in that pulpit. So I'm left with using the first person personal pronoun. I, me, my. Sorry, not sorry. Chuck Swindoll does it. I get to do it too. By the way, he's one of those great ones that also God used to transform my life. Take care how you listen. Whoever has more will be given. My life has been filled. Christians' lives who are bearing fruit. God keeps fertilizing the tree. He keeps giving more water. I go to bed at night every day. I wake up. I pray. I read God's word. Lord, really? Why are you continuing to bless me? Now, that doesn't mean that my life isn't full of anxieties and depression. And those are two things I struggle with myself. The burden of a church, I can't even put into words what the burden of a church is to me. I do not have a rosy life. It's not all fun and games. There's always a relationship problem somewhere. It's always spiritual issues. I can see Satan today on the perimeter of this church trying to get in. Why wouldn't he? He wants in. He's not getting in through the doctrine. Oh, he'll find ways in through the relationships. Dropping a little of this, little of that. Little doubts here, little doubts there. Little chit, 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 chit in people's ears. All behind the scenes, here's what happens. He's on the perimeter, folks. Don't think he's not. And if you're here as that first seed, he's sitting right next to you trying to steal everything I'm saying away from your mind. Be careful how and what. And to those who have, more will be given, and God does give more. Doesn't mean that your life is better. Doesn't mean that, oh, I'm giving more, more, more. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Not at all. But the blessings amidst the curses, I can just say, in the midst of the greatest turmoil, God grants his peace, does he not? There's always peace in the midst of turmoil. More will be given, and whoever does not have, Even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Even what he thinks he has. I think of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where those who come to Jesus after he closes the door of eternity, they're knocking on the door, "Lord, Lord, let us in. Didn't we do great things in your name? Didn't we preach the word? Didn't we heal people?" From behind the door, they hear the words of Jesus, "I'm sorry, I don't know you. Depart from me, you doers of wickedness." In other words, they didn't hold fast the word. They heard the word. They didn't hold it fast. "Away from me, you doers of wickedness." Now you're thinking, "Well, that's not me. I don't do wickedness." Folks, if you're not in Christ, you are wicked. Even if you're a good person, as we like to define good. If you are not in Christ, if the blood of Christ has not covered you through your faith in him alone, you are as wicked a person as there can be. I'm sorry, I didn't make it up. Your enemy is God. God is your enemy. And the only way to broker a peace treaty is through trusting in Jesus. For it is in Jesus, and only through Jesus, do we have peace with God. Oh, what a God we serve. That's the basics. After you know that, he just keeps adding more and more. But for those who don't, even what they think they have, "I think I've done enough good works. I think I'm good enough to get in." No, you didn't. You're not. You're never going to do enough good to get in. The only thing you do is what God does. God does it, you believe it. Jesus is the Christ, we believe it. Around this time, verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him. And you would think that once Jesus finds out his mom, "Hey, mom's out there. Y'all take a 15-minute break." That's not what happens. Mother and brothers came to him. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. That's a large crowd that day. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you," which is interesting. His brothers. Where'd Jesus get brothers if Mary was a perpetual virgin? I don't mean to be ugly. If you grew up Roman Catholic, I just want to enlighten you. She wasn't. There's nothing in the Bible that says Mary remained a virgin. In fact, Matthew 1:25 says that she remained a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. He has brothers. In Matthew 13:55 and in Mark 6:3, those brothers are named. There's four of them. There's Simon and James and Joseph and Judas. Those are four of his brothers. And it says he has sisters in the plural. Plural means at least two. So at least four brothers and two sisters. Joseph in there. We assume Joseph has died by now. Some say, well, Joseph brought in children from a former marriage. He did? That's interesting, because that would mean that those boys that he had are the heir to the throne, not Jesus. Because always the oldest was. No, if they were cousins or half-brothers, they would be called such. There is a word for cousin in Greek. We read about that in Colossians 4:10, speaking of John Mark as the cousin of Barnabas. No, is there anything at all unholy, unclean about a man and a woman together who are in the Lord? No. God gave that act. Joseph and Mary would have had a healthy relationship that way, and other children were born. They came to him. We know from John 7:5, by the way, that his brothers were not believers in Jesus. They did not come to know Jesus as the Christ until after his resurrection. And as perfect as Jesus was, they probably hated him. I mean, who likes a perfect brother? But John 7:5 says they were not believing in him. We know his mother did, Mary did. But they come to him while he's teaching this. And it fits the context. Let me show you. Mother and brothers came to him. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." Again, Jesus, we might expect him to say, "Oh, my family." Family's first. Family wasn't first with Jesus, at least not blood family. He didn't make a whoop-de-doo about, "Oh, mom's here," or "My kids are here. Stop everything. The world stops turning. I'll go with them." That's not what he does. In fact, later on in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that if we don't hate our own families in comparison to the love we have for Christ, we have no place in his kingdom. You heard that right. To hate the family in comparison to our love for Christ. Jesus doesn't pause everything. He uses it as a teaching tool. "Hey, Jesus," yes, whoever's talking to him, "your mom and brothers are outside. They can't get in because of the crowd. What do you want to do?" Jesus says this in verse 21. He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these," note this, "who hear the word of God. But he doesn't stop there. Everyone hears it who hear the word of God and do it. Those three words, after hearing the word of God, makes a monumental, eternal life-changing difference, does it not? You can't leave here today and say, I heard the word. You heard the word here today, no doubt. You will hear the word every time you come here. The question is, what are you going to do with it? I have control over what you hear because I've got the mic and I'm preaching and I've got God's word and I can control that. I can't control what you do with it afterwards, but I can encourage you to do something with it. To do it. Blessed are those. Jesus is saying, I know, I get it. My mom and brothers are out there. Let me make an an observation for all of you here today, Jesus is saying. I know that woman over there is a special woman, a virgin who gave birth to God in the flesh. She's a special woman. Only one woman got to do that. And my brothers, he could have said whatever he wanted to about his brothers. But he said this, anyone, ladies who are old enough to be the mother of Jesus, Jesus is saying, you are equivalent to the Virgin Mary if you hear the word of God and obey it. Young men, you are the brothers of Jesus if you hear the word of God and obey it. Ladies, sisters of Jesus, if you hear the word of God and obey it. Mary is not above you. His own blood brothers are not above you. We, Jesus is saying, the ones I'm really after are that final seed in 8:15, those who fell on the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word and an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Who are you? What kind of a hearer are you? Some of you will no doubt leave here today. Yeah, we heard it, and we ain't coming back to hear it again. I get it. Jesus said there will be people like that. Others, hearing things. You've got some ulterior motive. You want it to make you a better person. You will be exposed for your motives. Others of you have come today. Maybe you came with the wrong motive, and you have been transformed with the right motive. Now all you want is more. More of God. I mean, I'll be honest. I can't get enough. I can't get enough. I read the Bible more times each year. I don't even count them anymore. I love to read it cover to cover. And every time I read it, I find something new. And it's not just a little nugget. Huh, never saw that before. Not that. I was matured last month by reading the passage. Now in my maturity, when I read it again, I see more. I understand more. How many of you, now that you're older, understand life a lot better than you did when you were age 15, when you thought you got it all? Now that you're a mama, or you're a young father, you get it. Now, how many of you have said, I think I understand what my parents went through now? How many of you understand now, you understand what your grandparents went through? You are older and more mature, and you see life with greater wisdom. That's the word of God. That's why you start reading it young. That's why you put your kids in Awana, let them memorize passages of Scripture. That doesn't mean, by the way, they're Christians. Just because a little cute mouth utters the word of God doesn't mean they believe that. They're doing it to get a check mark, to get a prize. That's wonderful. We give that. It's our hope that those children will actually believe what they say and what they quote one day. And one day when they become preachers or missionaries or moms and dads, they look back and they go, yeah, I memorized that when I was 4 years old in the cubbies at Awana. I remember what it meant then, and now I know what it means now. It's growing. It's taking the word of God, hearing it, and doing something with it. Which hearer are you? Let's pray. Lord, I pray today for right hearers. Hearers of the word. Maybe one of those seeds that fell along the beaten path walking here today. Maybe you have done an amazing thing to their hearts. You've plowed. You've gone through the depths of that hardened soil. Only you can do that. And so we pray that you would. All of us in here today, we know an unbeliever or 10 or 100. Our hearts break for where we know they will go based on your word. May we shine the light. The sun shines through, and as the moon reflects that light, may we reflect the light of Jesus in everything we think. And what we think, may it come out in what we do and don't do. May people see not legalists and religionists, but people who have a relationship with you through Christ. May that be what they see, God. May we be vigilant, making it our priority, striving after our knowledge of you, our understanding. Transform us, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. May God bless you today as you go.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, senior pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.